God commands you to respect those who labor. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. And Paul says here something about the ministry, doesn't he? He doesn't say, we ask you to respect those who slouch among you, those who are unduly harsh with you, those who seek the seats of authority and power as the Pharisees and Sadducees did. No, he says, we are asking you to respect and love these brothers who labor among you. The work of the ministry is called a work of labor, and it should be a labor of love. 1 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God." We are toiling and we are striving because our hope is in God. And this word describes the labor of the gospel ministry in 1 Timothy 5:17. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Those who are called to be pastors are warned it's not going to be an easy job. It is going to be a labor, and it is going to take effort. And sometimes that labor comes in poring over God's Word and pounding upon it, "Lord, give your church something for Sunday." Wrestling with the text like Jacob wrestled with the angel, "I will not let you go until you bless your people. Lord, what would you have me to say?" It is a labor, and it's multifaceted. Ministry isn't easy, as the New York Times reported some time ago. A few years back, there was this article that appeared, and I quote, "The findings have surfaced with ominous regularity over the last few years and with little notice. Members of the clergy now suffer from obesity, hypertension, and depression at rates higher than most Americans. In the last decade, their use of antidepressants has risen, while their life expectancy has fallen. Many would change jobs if they could." Maybe we ought to have that on the front of seminary for a day. This is the new normal in America. And another report that I was reading said 1,500 clergy leave the ministry every month. Every month. The ministry takes work. It takes effort. Those who are called to the ministry will not last if they are not seeking to serve King Jesus and looking to Him for hope. Taking it into our own hands, which is very easy to do, we fatigue, we burn out, and we suffer. So that's not good for God's people. Ministers are to have this realistic focus. The ministry of the Word is the work that God has called us to, and therefore we serve King Jesus and we look to Him for the results. It would be nice to see our churches full. It would be nice to see everyone doing as we think they ought to be doing. But in the end of the day, that's not our calling. Our calling is to be faithful to our task. Our task is to labor, and it is a labor, Paul says, of a certain kind. And this, I would say, too, applies not just to pastors, but to elders and deacons, to your session and to your diaconate. They also fit under this work that is called labor here. They are called to serve and labor for you, and you are called to love and treat them with respect. You are not going to see the late nights most of the time. You are probably not going to see them on their knees begging the Lord for help, crying out to Him for mercy, going into homes and cleaning up messes and having counseling sessions and long meetings and straining with every fiber of their being. Remember, these are men who have full-time jobs. They have full-time jobs, families, yards to mow, things to do around the house, and sometimes there are going to be seasons where it feels like they have two jobs. Why would they do it? Why would anyone sign up for that? It's because they're laboring for the Lord. And Paul says that benefits you, the people of God, directly. 1 Corinthians 1:24. He says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. So congregation, please respect and love your elders and deacons as they work for your joy, so that you will stand firm in the faith. So that on the last day, like the Apostle Paul, they can say, here they are, Lord Jesus. Here are the lambs, the blood-bought lambs that you have purchased. Here is your people. We are just under shepherds. Of course, to respect those who labor over you, that's not something that comes easy. That's not something that our day and age admires, especially in this political climate of ours that we're now in, disrespecting of leaders. That is the flavor of the day. But you know, when we think about this and when that attitude carries over into the church, it's devastating because we really do believe that those who serve are those who are called. And they are called by God. And so if we disrespect the leaders that God has placed over us, who in the end are we disrespecting? God Himself, who put them in that place. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God and say I would have chosen different. Bad choice there. Now, I'll qualify it in just a minute. But when we have men who have been set aside, called by the Lord, lawfully ordained, we are to treat them not with disrespect when things don't go our way, but with the respect and love that God calls us to from His Word. We don't get to make this up. This is the Lord's Word. And when we think about disrespect, it is the case, the most disrespected of all leaders is God Himself. Think about the parable that Jesus told. There was a vineyard worker or a vineyard owner. He hires out workers to go into his vineyard and to produce the crops and then to give him his due when that time came. And he sent his servants and they stoned one. They killed another. They abused those who he sent. And finally, what does the owner of the vineyard say? I'll send my son. Surely they will respect him. And the son came and they said, here's the heir. Let's kill him. Let's throw him out of his vineyard and kill him. And Jesus tells that parable and he says to the religious leaders, what should the vineyard owner do to such disrespect? And they got it right. They said, he'll put those miserable wretches to an end and lend out the vineyard to someone who will produce its fruit. We don't want to be those people. If you are here this morning and you have not yet bowed the knee to the King's Son who has been disrespected in the past, you must know that the day is coming when the King will say, enough. And He will end it all. And until that day, you have life, you have the opportunity to say, you know what, Lord, You're speaking to me now. I have not lived for Your glory. I have not produced the fruits of repentance and righteousness that You required of me. Lord, forgive me for the sake of the blood of Your Son shed. And that is the amazing thing. The most disrespected man who ever walked this earth dies in that disrespectful, sinful, wretched place to make ruined sinners righteous, to give hope to the hopeless, to give life and peace. Congregation, as you respect and love the Lord Jesus, respect those who serve in His name. Paul says going on here, they are over you. And there is a range of meaning for this word. It can be used as a designation of rank and authority. It can be used as those who are leading and caring and protecting for others. And maybe Paul wants to bring both of those things together. They are those who are over you, and they are over you in a protective way, in a way to care for you, and to look out for you and your best spiritual interests. And I note here, how is it that they are over you? It's not over you to do as they see fit. Did you notice how Paul qualified it? They are over you how? In the Lord. You see what the implications are of that little phrase, in the Lord? That means their authority is a delegated authority. That means it doesn't come from them, it comes from King Jesus. And we ought to expect that if it is over you in the Lord, then your leaders will have the characteristics and qualities that represent a king like Jesus. That's what we should be expecting. When we look for new elders and new deacons and for more help, our first primary concern would be, do I look at them and see the likes of Jesus? This is what Jesus wants for His church, those who will labor over His people in the Lord, in Christ. What would that look like? Let me ask you to keep your place here and turn to Mark 10. Jesus gives us a little practical sample of what that would look like. In Mark chapter 10, the disciples have been having a little discussion, and Jesus is going to give them a different perspective on apostleship. In verse 42, Jesus called them to Him, and He said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many." Those who are in positions of authority then in God's kingdom are not in their offices to get. They've been called to give. They've been placed here with a purpose. That purpose is to serve. The leadership plan of Jesus is spending oneself for the good of others and for the glory of Christ. That's the plan. And that means that at times, your leaders are not always going to do what you like. Nor will they guarantee that they will do what you wish. But what they are commanded to do is to serve you in love as they seek the King and His help. That's the leadership plan. Back to Paul, he gives us one other thing that the leaders do. And that is they are to admonish you. They are to admonish you. And that's not always a welcome visit, is it? When they see something in your life that needs changing, it is human nature to say, "Who are you to tell me?" Well, in one way, that's correct. If they are not coming with God's Word, opening it up, if the pastor is not saying, if the elders are not saying, if the deacons are not saying, "Look, we're seeing this in your life, but God's Word says this," and holding that up as a mirror, remember that delegated authority, that Christ-likeness that we are all to have, that admonition has to be heard if that is what God's Word says. They are to admonish you as they are over you, and it is to be done in the Lord. That means we use the Lord's Word, and we use the Lord's His Word for His people. Leon Morris, I think, put it really well. He said, "It is an admonition in tenderness that is unwilling to shame and a boldness that is unwilling to let sin go unchecked." I tell you, that is the hardest balancing act. Correction in tenderness when someone is just thumbing their nose and painting you in all the worst colors and just pushing back. Admonishing that person in tenderness, so not browbeating, not lording it over them, but then also there's the other extreme where we just kind of let sin go. That's not wise either. admonishing in tenderness that is unwilling to shame, and boldness that is unwilling to let sin go unconfessed. Christ's leaders are to be respected as they carry out this work in your presence. Well, secondly, look at verse 13. And Paul says, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. To esteem them very highly in love because of their work. There's a one-to-one correlation between the congregation's loving esteem and the leader's hard work. Pastors, elders, and deacons aren't to be held in high regard just because you naturally get along with them so well, or because they share the same interests, or because they're business smart, or because they're relevant socially and they're not awkward. Whatever the case may be, those are not the reasons to hold them highly in regard and in love. It is their duty to promote the cause of Christ, and therefore it is your duty to respond in a Christ-like way to that. There it is. To hold up the glory of Christ before you and for you to respond in Christ-like submission. We can understand how important this is because some of us have known what it's like to be in churches where their own agendas and their own judgments cloud what God's Word says and people suffer as a result. And I would say to you, if you are ever in a church where the elders would say, thus saith me, and it goes contrary to God's word, run. You have no business being there because their authority is a delegated authority. Their authority comes from Christ. And if Christ's word is not being taken seriously, that is not the place for you. If ever there is a point where you are wondering, do they follow God's word? That is a conversation to be had. Those sorts of leaders simply cannot be submitted to if they are leading you away from Christ rather than closer to Him. Do we see that? Because the church has struggled with this throughout the ages, and there is an illustration that I think strikes to the heart of this matter. In the time of the Reformation, as Luther is writing and Calvin has written, and the Reformation is taking place in Scotland, and you have Bloody Mary, and then you have Charles I, and you have persecution, and people are dying for their faith to say, give us the Word of God and a confession that is true to it. And the church is being pushed back. No, you will live under the authority of either Pope or a Book of Common Prayer that at that time the leaders of the churches felt was denying certain central things that people just simply should not have their consciences bound to this document. And so there is a moment in church history, 1637, July the 23rd, where a famous protest came in St. Giles Cathedral in Edinburgh. The dean of the cathedral attempted to read from the prayer book for the first time. And this incensed a certain woman. You might have heard this story, Jenny Geddes. She picked up, everyone took stools to church with them. She picked up her stool and hurled it at the minister. And she said, and I quote, "Villain, dost thou say mass in my hearing?" Then a riot broke out and everyone starts throwing their stools. Now, do I think it's a good idea to throw stools at ministers? No. And perhaps the reason why these things are bolted down was a clergy decision, because that'd be harder to throw. But you get the point. We cannot submit. We would submit to you if you would but only submit to Christ. We would gladly do it. That's the heart. Let me say one more thing about this loving high esteem that you're to have for those who serve in the office. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this loving high regard esteem is to be your default position. It's to be something that we come saying, unless God shows me otherwise, I'm going to show this. It's to be our default position. And I know some of you have come from churches where you've been broken, where people have hurt you, where elders and deacons have let you down, where your pastor has made a muck of things and your life has not been better as a result. But you know, I find nowhere in Scripture where Paul says, submit and love and highly esteem such people until that has happened to you and then you're off the hook. You don't have to do it. Paul's saying even this is going to be used for Christ's glory. He will have a day when we will answer, and there's a reason why not many of you are to be teachers and leaders in the church, because we incur the greater judgment. Because Christ loves His sheep. And He is not going to let those past hurts go unaccounted for. And if nothing else, we ought to be praying for those leaders. Lord, please turn them before they meet You on Your throne of judgment. So congregation, I know we all come from different backgrounds. If you have had a great experience with church leaders, I pray that that continues. If you have not had a great experience with your church leaders, I pray that you find that here. And brothers, my fellow elders and deacons, I would say to you, if you are loving Jesus the way you should and seeking His good, you will love these people and they will respond. They will love you. This is what Christ has called us to be. And so here's the thing. This is as far as we go today. We've all got this one hope. It's not in the performance of this duty that gets us before the Lord in a place where we can stand back and say, yep, job well done. Our only hope is in God sending His Son to submit to God's authority, even when it meant going to a place of suffering to liberate a people to love God and one another. That is our hope. It is King Jesus upon the cross who liberates us and shows us what God ordained, loving, high esteem, obedient service looks like. May that be something that reflects Hope Church.